Well, thank you, hymn choir.
We really appreciated that. It is a lovely hymn, and I love the alto line on the second and third stanza. It's really nicely done. We appreciate that. I love the part where it says, "With the Almighty on your side." And I think that's what we'd like to talk about today. And I would like to bring forward an aspect of Scripture that I think we see from these holy days that really reinforce how the Almighty is on your side and my side. And he's done something very tangible, something very real, something very meaningful. And I think as we are reminded of it, we will gain a richness, we will gain an encouragement. And so as we talk about how the Almighty could be on our side, I'm reminded as we think about this of, you know, why are we here? I mean, you know, why are we in this room with this group of people? What brings us together? You know, what? How is it that I even know John Garnett, or I know Paul Shemmett, or Bonnie? I mean, how is it that happened? How do we come to know the people who are here, who we, you know, worship God with? You know, we might say, I mean, have we come here to have a good network? You know, it's like we've joined the Rotary Club so that we can know people in the community. No, that's not what brings us or binds us together. You know, if you're a young person among us, you might say this topic of what binds us together is to explain to you how the church really works. Why we bother to get dressed up and why we come with this group of people when we drive from Glendora or we drive from Ventura or South LA or Winnetka, right? And we say, okay, I'm going over there with those folks to Eagle Rock. And I submit to you that it's why we get so worked up about brethren. If you're a young person, you go, my mom and dad, well, the brethren. The brethren are so mean so much to me. It's like, well, why do the brethren mean more, it seems sometimes, than our relatives who aren't in the church? Because there's a binding agent that brings us together and reinforces why God is more than just on our side. He has given us some rich blessing, I submit to you. That's what all the fuss is about. My point today is if you understand the importance and the depth of what binds us together, it changes your attitude, it changes your approach, and the value you place on the spiritual body, the ecclesia, the other people in the pew with you today. And why you want, if you're a young person, that same binding agent in your life. In order for us to be, I submit to you, spiritually and emotionally mature, effective, and successful, we need to approach us as a body of believers with the understanding of God's richness, his power, and the very real effect he has given us with this binding agent. That binding agent, I submit to you, is the fellowship of blood. The fellowship of blood. If you'll turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1, we read this scripture and portions of it on the Passover service evening. And it's very meaningful. We find, you know, in 1 John, I muse, you know, as you read the New Testament writers. You know, they were really grasping sometimes to explain the miracle that they saw in each other's life. That they, you know, once were fishing along the Sea of Galilee, and this great teacher comes along and said, follow me. And they come to realize that he wasn't the great teacher. He wasn't the great prophet. They came to believe and understand and be convicted that he was the eternal Son of God. And you and I have a similar walk. We too have come to be convicted that Jesus Christ was real. He was the living Son of God. And he paid a penalty, and he did something for you and I that brings us together in this concept I like to talk about, this collectiveness of blood fellowship. You know, if we read and start in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1, it says, that which we've seen and heard. Imagine, John's trying to convey the five senses. We not only seen the dude, we not only heard his message. He even talks up in verse 1, he says, our hands have handled the word of life. We touched him, we smelled him. You know, we ate together. We went in the bushes together. I muse on, you know, in group travel, which I do a lot of. It's interesting, you know, we have shared experiences in life, okay? And when you're on a group tour, it doesn't take too many days until we have, you know, we've got on the bus together, we've eaten breakfast together, we've eaten lunch together, and first thing, you know, Mr. Fish, can you stop the bus? I gotta really go. You know, once you've shared all these things as a family of people, you know, there's not much left. You know what I mean? There's the walls of inhibition are kind of, you know, flattened. And so now you're what? You're left with who we are. And what we are, John says, as he reads through, look, he says, this one we have seen, we heard, and we declare to you. We as adults want to declare something to you young people. That we're here because of this binding agent. Notice what it says. That you also may have the why, what's in it for you, what's in it for me, what should keep us coming, what should keep us bound together, what should make our young people want to be with us and us to be with them, is this. That you may have fellowship with us. That we may invite you in. You know, what do we say? We take great, I think, appropriate pride. When people walk through the door to have the Passover service with us and we allow them to sit with us and we say, if they claim the blood, the life of Jesus Christ, we are more than happy to worship together. I've always been so encouraged by that. I've always been so, I think it's one of our finest moments. You know, we don't take roster at the door and say, well, you know, we didn't see you 40 out of 50 weeks this year, so you can't come in. Because we recognize that which binds us together as a fellowship is something that we don't own, that God gave us. And that is powerful. Notice he says, that we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, why? So that you can have the right membership card. No, that your joy may be full, that you and your heart and life may be successful, reflective, meaningful. Your joy may be full of what God has done for you, what he has done for us, and what he can do for the weak, the lonely, the downtrodden. This is the message which we have heard in verse 5 from him, the one, the word of life. And we declare that message to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in that darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth in those moments. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have our fellowship with God. No. He says something unique here. He says, if we believe that and we walk in the light, we recognize that we all walk in the light by the power of what God has given us to bind us together. And this is, he says, we have this fellowship thus with one another. One another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. My premise today, it is the blood of Christ that makes us a fellowship. It is the blood of Christ that gives us the opportunity to communicate, to abide in each other. You know, Vine's Expository Dictionary comments that this word for fellowship here in verse 3 and in verse 7 is koinonia. Koinonia, it's an incredible word. It's translated throughout the New Testament as association sometimes, communion, fellowship. But what's fascinating to me as you think about that, you know, you look up words, and fellowship in our modern parlance does not have the intimacy, does not have the connectedness that the New Testament koinonia did. You know, in the Webster's Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says, fellowship is a friendly relationship with among people. It was a relationship of people who share interests and share feelings. A group of people who have similar interests. That's not even close to what the Bible means about the fellowship we share through the blood of Christ. Not even close. We do not all like tennis. That's a shared interest, right? We don't all like chocolate cake. Well, okay, maybe we all do. But look, you see, you get my point. Now, the other time, sometimes in the New Testament, the word is communion. Koinonia is translated communion. We kind of know that term. People will say, I've gone to communion as a religious term, meaning to take of the sacraments of the blood and the wine. And they mean it from the New Testament because it is translated in some places that way, koinonia, as communion. But the modern definition of communion is a close relationship with somebody or something, a group of Christians who share common beliefs. I submit to you, once again, that's not even nearly close enough to what we share. We don't just share common beliefs. We don't just share a common practice of the Sabbath and a common practice of the holy days. That which binds us together is nothing less than the blood that God gave of his only begotten Son. That is a binding agent that has bound us together. It has bound believers together since the first century in a totally unique way. And that's why it's a big deal that we call brethren and fellowship and church and camp and other people ours, because God claims them. And thus, as John says in verse 7, our fellowship is not just with God. Our fellowship is with one another, because as we look around the room, as we look around the camp table, as we look around the feast table, what happens? We realize that you and me, we walk what? Anew through not just a common interest. We walk anew through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is truly a unique binding agent. You know, sometimes you just need a basic definition for something. We have more than a close relationship. We have more than just the ancient Greek view of koinonia. The ancient Greek view of koinonia was almost like a partnership sometimes. It was a spiritual relationship, but it was with interest in the divine. You see, the New Testament writers had to take language of the day, but they put with it a spiritual import. They used koinonia, but they had to use other adjectives and had to describe it, as he does in verse 7, because we are fellowship, koinonia, with one another through what? The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from sin. That this is how it's bound together, that it's not just a partnership. It's not just a sharing. It's not just another canoe trip down the road. It is a walk of God that is only possible through the common belief, the common acceptance of the power that none of us possess, the gift of God of his only begotten Son. I would like to talk today about what we share. We share five types of fellowship. I think you can see them from the New Testament. We share a literal fellowship, a coming together, the real deal of people who claim the same power. The second fellowship is we share a fellowship, a koinonia of the knowledge of God. We also share a fellowship of the real effects of the blood given by Jesus Christ, the blood of forgiveness. And it changed my life. It's changed your life. It will change our children's lives to live an incredibly effective, successful, and meaningful life. If you want the best thrill of a life, it's watching your children continue in the way of God. Nothing gives a parent, a grandparent, more thrill, more personal fulfilling to see somebody connected with God. That is an eternal walk. And that's why we get so excited about baptism and about our kids getting connected at camp and as they talk on Facebook and hours, and we're like, well, we never had that opportunity. Well, guess what? They do now, and we're thrilled. It's wonderful, this binding agent. The other fellowship we share is the working of the Holy Spirit. And the last one is the fellowship of walking in the light of God. Let us, in the few moments we have together now, go through some of those and tease out some of the meaning of them. The first one is we share a literal fellowship with God and with each other. What's interesting to me, it's not just each other. It's each other as I look in your life and you look in mine and we realize it's through God's power that we walk forward. That's inspiring. You know, it's inspiring when you look around the room and you know that certain people have severe health challenges. And they make sure that they get a ride and they come to church and they come in their wheelchair and you humble us. Because you dare to believe that what you can gain here is what you can gain no place else. And we thank you for your faithfulness. That's the power that we possess in the real effectiveness of a literal fellowship. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 2 as we see the New Testament writers trying to convey what you and I experience. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they're talking about what happened in the New Testament and about the giving of the Spirit of God and what it felt like and what it meant. And notice in verse 42, and thus they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, beliefs, understandings that Jesus had given them, and in the fellowship, the koinonia, the coming together through this binding agent of blood, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Then fear came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had many things in common, all things in common, it says, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them. As anyone had need, they gave. So continuing daily with one accord, in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved is why I've read this. That's all we have left of how they felt about it was to be preaching in the temple square and have somebody come up and say, are you talking about that guy in Galilee? Are you saying that the Messiah has come? Are you saying that, really? I want to know more. And they sat down. Isn't that the marvel that we have when somebody new comes? Or we go, oh, they want to know too. You know what the thrill it is at work when somebody comes in and says, oh, had this happen the other day. The guy came to the door. He's a painter, and he had painted the house and or front of our house, and he saw a flaw in the front, and he said, well, you know, I can fix that for you. We're working across the street tomorrow, and this was Thursday, and he says, you know, I can come over, and we can fix that. And I says, well, that's Friday. I says, we have a church holiday. He says, it'd be better if it was next week. He says, oh, what day is that? Oh, okay, you kind of perk up. How much do I tell him? You know what I mean? How much does he want to know? So you're a Christian, you say, oh, Christian holiday about the, you've got to get these down into little nubs, you know, so you only got microseconds. It's worse than an elevator speech to get their attention. And he says, oh, yeah, I've heard of those. I can do it next week. You know, he didn't ask more, but maybe he will. You never know. But I mean, this is, and those who were being saved. We realize as people come and are drawn to the truth, we marvel because we know that unless God opened their hearts and minds and souls, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't come. They wouldn't want to know more. They wouldn't subscribe. They wouldn't look it up on the internet. They wouldn't know so much. And now everybody knows so much before they even come, right? So we don't perhaps have the same thrill that old timers talked about. Oh, when they came. Well, remember, I know. Can I tell the story, Liz, briefly? No? Yes or no? Okay. Liz's parents, you know, her dad and mother are really wonderful people, but they had heard about the church and had been studying and knew certain things, and they had gotten an invitation. This is way back in the late 50s, Liz? Someplace. Mid-50s, okay. And so there was a letter from the headquarters that says, by the minister at the time, Mr. Armstrong, and he says, oh, I'll be in East Texas on these dates and speaking, and you're invited to come. Well, one of those dates They were over the spring holy days. So her parents drove from Kansas, drove to East Texas. They get in a car. They're staying down there. And they're staying in the bed and breakfast. And they get up. And the woman says, well, where are you going this morning? You're all dressed up. She goes, well, we're going over to this, East Tyler, to this church. She goes, oh, you mean the Radio Church of God? Yeah. And so they're getting ready. And the lady leans over to Liz's mother and says, hon, you might want to take off a little of that makeup. They're not quite those kind of people. So her mother's like, oh, who are these people? So she's kind of fixing herself in the car. Tell her dad to tell this story. It takes 45 minutes for her dad to tell this story. But the details are worth it, you know. And so anyway, so they go into church. And they're sitting there. And her mother leans over to her dad and says, I'm not sure I like it here. He goes, they're not talking. They're not really saying anything. Nobody kind of welcomed us at the door. They were at the Passover service. But what's interesting to me is the letter said, I'll be speaking on these nights. Please make sure you show up. Well, they showed up. Can you imagine the thrill of it? For the people, oh, we had somebody new come tonight for Passover. And I thought what was really fascinating is right then and there, the minister and the team in the back are going back and forth. I said, well, how much do you know? What do you mean, how much do I know? Her dad is really coy. You know, he teased him along every. Well, I mean, do you know about Jesus Christ? Yeah, of course. Well, do you believe he's the Savior? Yeah. Okay. We'll counsel later. So they took of the sacraments because they were believers, and they let them take the sacraments. I find it interesting. I mean, it's a wonderful story. So you have to ask her dad sometime about the rest of it. But that's their first introduction to the church. Believers coming together, bound through the belief in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. So in this verse, we saw there is an effective realness to the fellowship we share. Over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul kind of recounts how this was going and his influence in working with people. Notice in verse 9, and when James, Caiaphas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars in the church, perceived that the grace, charis, the gift of understanding that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They gave us the right hand of koinonia. Because what? That we should go to the Gentiles and they should be circumcised. They recognized that they too had exercised the binding agent of the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were going forward not on their own strength, but teaching that the Messiah had come and that his life would save people. And they too thus extended the right hand. And that's what we do when we shake hands each other. And what it is, a thrill right at the feast. And you haven't seen somebody for years, 5 years, 10 years. And you see them and you walk up and you shake their hand and you go, oh, it's so good to see you. What? Still in the fellowship. Still claiming the power of the sacraments of the blood and the living life of Jesus Christ. That is powerful. It is palpable. It's real. It's a literal fellowship that we share. Philemon, right before Hebrews, Paul describes this again as a literal fellowship, a coming together of real people in a meaningful way. Philemon 1 verse 6, he says that the sharing, the New King James translates koinonia, which in the old was translated fellowship, that the fellowship of your faith, that the sharing of your faith, and that's what we do on the Sabbath, isn't it? We share the faith. The faith and become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing, which is what? Which is in all the wonderful potlucks we share. No, it says that which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is the common bond. This is the binding agent. Nothing less. And that encourages us. That binds us together in a totally unique, powerful, caring way. You know, is it any wonder that we turn and we hold so dear 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Because it's what we feel after a time. What's it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. Or one member is honored, all members rejoice. Because we know that when that blessing has come to your life, we rejoice that God granted it. And when you have a trial, we go to prayer and we think, yes, okay, they need God's intervening care. That's what binds us together. After time, I hope that after we haven't lost the joy of what it is to be together, the power of it, okay, the sheer excitement of it, that we share this totally unique thing. Because it's palpable, it's real, it's meaningful, and we know that we need each other's prayers. We need more than our good wishes. You know, you write a card to somebody and you say, well, you're in our thoughts and prayers. And I think, okay, I mean it when I say thoughts, but, you know, I had a friend in the community, and he always says, well, I'll send up a good thought for you. Well, I need more than a thought. I don't know about you, I need the power of God sometimes just to shake me loose or carry me forward. And that's what we share. We share that binding agent, that power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:26, one thing I wanted to say, you know how it is when you have an older couple, and you'll be talking to them. I can hearken back to my grandparents. Susie will remember Grandma and Grandpa Bain. And my grandfather was hard of hearing from running a steam shovel and had no protective hearing in the 20s and 30s. And he was, you know, worked 16 hours a day or you'd lose your job and all these type of things. And so he was just almost practically deaf. He read our lips very well. So we'd go in the big house and we'd run his kids into the living room and he's trying to watch a ball game. I don't know how he ever watched a ball game. Okay, I don't get it. I mean, he had it up so loud, but he couldn't hear anyway. And so we would say, hi, Grandpa. And we were talking about 3 minutes. And he would say, Mother, you shouldn't be telling her that. My grandfather knew about how long it would take my grandmother to tell my mother what was the latest gossip and story. I mean, they had just been together for so long. He just kind of, they were in sync. You know how it is? Your mother turns to you and just gives you that look like, don't even try it. But that bindingness, we see it in church, right? When we hear you tell the story, and you won't believe it. I walked in, I sat down, and he just offered me the job. And we go, and God gave you the job. We can finish the sentence. We can finish the blessing because we all ascribe to that same power. That's a truly special koinonia or fellowship. This second concept of fellowship, of koinonia, is the participation in the knowledge of God. And we find it right here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and a reason I turn to this scripture, it's so meaningful. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the koinonia, by whom God called you and me into the fellowship of what? Not just a group of people. It says fellowship into his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Us collectively. Imagine all of us are walking down the road and we're claiming the same power, the same God. We're recognizing the same gift. That binds us together in a fantastic, meaningful way. Notice it's God's faithfulness. God did this. And we recognize it. We recognize that it isn't our strength. God's doing what? We know from 1 John chapter 2, what he says. He's promised us eternal life. That's what this is all about. We're not here for a shared experience to make sure we make next quarter sales targets. We're here to make eternal life. And we're doing it by and through the gift of God, of the blood of his Son. That's why unleavened bread and Passover season is so meaningful for us. It's so reminding the power in which we walk forward, not ours. But God's faithfulness has done that because he said, I promised eternal life from the beginning.
Do we recognize that the world thinks that we were just made to live and life is just going on? And no, the whole universe is made with the earth in the sweet spot. The earth tilted at 23.5 degrees, just so, and spinning, so that you and I can live and take our breath and recognize the power and the miracle of God. And as we do, we go forward knowing that He's not just granted us eternal life, and we as first fruits must catch that vision that He will give all people life. All! It humbles us, but it enlivens us, doesn't it? That's the power of the shared knowledge, because we know, as it says in John 6:44, none can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. The Father has sent and drawn you, and you, and you, and me. The God of the universe did that. And that's a shared knowledge that He has purposed in His faithfulness. And truly, we're touched, are we not? The other shared realization and fellowship that we share is that realization of the actual effects of the blood of Christ. I mean the real effects. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. We say this, and we read it a few times this weekend probably. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless in the service, 1 Corinthians 10:16, is it not the communion, the what? The koinonia, the fellowship, the koinonia, the binding. The very first part of koinonia, the K-O-I-N part, the koinin, okay, means what? The commonness. You see, the commonness of what we share is based on what God has gifted. It's the communion, the koinonia of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the koinonia of the body of Christ? The binding, the commonness, the community is those two symbols. The gifted life that God has given us. Koinos, the holding in common. What is common among us? It's that blood. It's that bread of Christ. That is meaningful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, in our text for today, it says, but if we walk in the light as He in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and we have our koinonia with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a lovely version, the Arabic version of the Bible, and it translates, we have this mutual communion, this mutual koinonia, this mutual binding through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9:14, the actual effects, of the blood of Christ, the miracle working power is found here and listed in this verse. How much more, verse 14 of Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered Himself without spot to God, do something? It does something to you and I when we accept the remission of sin through this life, the life of Jesus Christ. It says, it shall cleanse your conscience from the dead works to now serve the living God. And we know that when we sin and when we turn and we do our selfish way, what happens? We feel worthless. We feel a failure. We don't feel like Caleb from the sermonette. We don't feel full of faith. But then we claim God's gift and something happens. Something miraculous happens. We are cleansed. Our conscience is cleansed. You know, it talks in the Old Testament when the priest went into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice. And what happened? He sprinkled the blood on the altar. Jesus took His own blood as the high priest, His own sacrifice, and He took it in and He sprinkles it at the throne of God. And through that sprinkling, our conscience is cleansed. And we must claim that promise, claim that power through walking what He says now what? No longer we do dead works, we serve the living God. We serve the faith by which we overcome, by which we grow, by which we change, by which we are renewed. This is the power of the very blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in the other, Gill's expository of the entire Bible says about this verse. It says, and the application of that blood to the conscience, which purges it from dead works, has also an element of, of continued virtue. You see, it's easy to repent once. It's easy to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can save you once. It's hard after 30 years to have something come up and then say, I've got to go again and again, because I'm human. I'm selfish. The sin lies within me and I don't want it there. And so I say, God, you please take it away. That's what's hard. Hard is believing that God will keep extending it. That's the very real effects. And guess what? We dare, okay, God, you do it. And we get up. And it's like, you know what? We don't have to go 20 yards back or 5 miles back. We can get back. And he says, get back and serve me. Serve the living God. Trust that it works. And you know what? It works. That's what's incredible. And that's why we share his fellowship, this koinonia, and give it such value and such weight. You know, in this 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, now we see something unique. At the end of this verse, it says, the fellowship that we share with one another, that koinonia, and I consider it the blood fellowship. And it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, we read that over. But the Greek conveys an allness, a completeness. And that's why the King James translators translated all the sin. Sometimes, you know, the articles and things are implied in the Greek and we translate them. But here the Greek is pretty meaningful. In Gill's expository of the whole Bible, it makes this comment about this section, that this blood takes all the sin. Listen to the tempo of this. It says it takes away the sin of believers, the sins of believers. It cleanses for them as fast as that corruption of nature arises, or the sins appear. It removes them out of their sight and it speaks peace to their souls. And what is owing as to the dignity of Christ's purpose and the value of his sacrifice, so as to the continual intercession, advocacy, and meditation of Jesus. Notice this. And that this allness of this blood, the way it covers, it says, goes on and says, look, and this blood reaches to all sin, original and actual, secret and open, sins of the heart, sins of the thought, sins of the lip, sins of life, sins of omission or commission, greater or lesser, committed against light and knowledge, grace, mercy, law, and gospel. Do we get the point? The author was saying the all means all. And that excites us, because sometimes we need all to go forward. And the holy days remind us that this binding blood, this fellowship, is nothing less than God-gifted, God-powered, and it's real, it's palpable, and we need to rejoice in it. Because we just don't go to church. We've been gifted each other by the eternal of all the world. And is it any wonder we grieve when we don't see people or they leave and they fellowship someplace else? Because it hurts, does it not? And maybe if we valued it a little more, our prayers would be perhaps a little more caring. But there's another element in this verse, in these last. It says, the blood of Christ, his son. You see, we must never forget that God gave his son, that God possessed the power, God decided, and Christ said, I willingly do it. God is the giver. God's the giver of the blood. God's the acceptor of the blood. God is the one who takes away the sin. It's removed. Remission. You know, into our life comes what? A reckoning. Then it comes a recognition that we're sin. Then it comes what? A need for repentance. And then what? Repentance means a remission, a removing. And that's how we receive the Spirit of God that Mr. Liu talked about. How do we receive the power, the Spirit, that we don't fear in our meetings? We don't fear before the principal and the other people who want to say, well, you believe what? Where do we get the confidence? Where do we get the power in the Spirit? Through the blood of Jesus Christ that God gave. God, the Father of all. He, His Son, the possession in this verse, the blood of Christ, His Son. I can't shout it loud enough for you to know that you and I are so important to God Himself that He gave His Son's blood. Don't let it sober us. Let us lift us up and be rejoiced that all life, yours and mine and the person at the bank and the person in the parking attendant, is worth that because God's going to give it to all, not some who claim it. And you and I will be there to stand and say, yes, this works. Because it worked your life, it's worked in mine. That's the real power of the koinonia, the fellowship of the blood. It's real. And you and I have had changed lives because of it. And we will never be the same. We are not the same. And that's why we come together, to be renewed in that fact. Is it any wonder in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says he bought us. Jesus thinks about it this way. He bought us. He bought our fellowship. He bought our coming together with his own blood. That's how the New Testament writers came to see and feel. We claim that jointness, that love, that power. That is exciting. We share another portion of fellowship through the power of Jesus Christ's blood, and that is that which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works and does something, and it's real, and it's the real effective receipt that comes to you after remission of sin. And now God gives you and I His Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says in verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit will be with you all." Is it any wonder we often quote and say, you know, when two or more are gathered, there I will be. Why do the New Testament writers say that? Because they felt something palpable. They felt it. They knew it. They'd experienced. When you come together, a church and a holy day, I mean, look, you and I can listen to a tape at home. We can get the knowledge, and sometimes we can get some feeding. But why do you come? When we come together, there's a spirit. There's an attitude. There's the Spirit of God is real in your life and mine. You know, 2 + 2 = I don't know what with the Spirit of God, but it's more. It's powerful. It's meaningful. Our young people feel it when they go to camp and we get them all together and everybody's trying to go down the same road. There's no derogatory remarks and no side jokes. And we're trying to encourage and lift the young person to go up and let's help those who are on the fringes, the shy ones and the unliked ones, so to speak. And we bring them in and we watch them blossom and grow through what? The love, the care, the kindness, the binding together. That's the Spirit of God. It's real. It's palatable. It's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in it, I think. We share that same spirit. You know, 1 John chapter 4, I think there's another reference here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "And if someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has not seen. How can he love God whom he has seen?" The communion is real. The communion, the koinonia of the Spirit of God produces something that you and I cannot do without God's remission, without the blood. It allows us to love and care and be kind and overlook many times when otherwise we humanly it would seem impossible. You know, Philippians chapter 2, there was a nice nuance that came off the page here when I was reading something. It says here, "Therefore, if there's any consolation of Christ," we've heard this word, Philippians 2, verse 1. "If any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship, if any koinonia of the Spirit, if any affections and mercies." The King James and the New King James don't quite get the concept of affections and mercy. Affections and mercy literally comes from a Greek word that means bowels, the affection. You see, in the Greek world, the bowels were where the violent actions and feelings of the life were to, said to reside, you know, in the dark places of the innards, and that's where your violence comes from. But in the Hebrew sense, the writers in the New Testament use this old phrase because in the Hebrew sense, the bowels were meant to be the great affections, meaning that which comes from within, so to speak. They're talking about the body, but meaning inside the soul, inside your very essence. It says what? That the bowels of mercy, the bowels of affection. So as we read this verse, it says, if there's any koinonia of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, it is through that fellowship of the Spirit that comes this incredible connectedness that you can't explain, because time after time you've been together and you've watched each other claim the same promise. And it's meaningful. It's the power of the working of the Spirit of God. Is it any wonder over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says that we claim this verse often, that the Spirit of God cannot just let us stay away. It can't let us forsake. You know, forsake the assembling of yourselves is not like, oh, you got to come to church every week. Come on, we can't beat each other up with that. It means to forsake. How in the world can you and I go forward the next number of days left in our life? Are we going to forsake the common bond of the power we claim in Jesus Christ? No. You know, if you have to rest 1 week on the Sabbath, if you have to, you know, I'm away sometimes. I rest and I miss the fellowship. I miss the communion of the Spirit of God. I miss the community. Yes. Have I forsaken God's way because I didn't go to church? Let's grow up. But let me tell you, when I'm home, it's pretty hard to keep us away, isn't it? Because we gain so much. You know, we haven't come to get. We haven't come to, so to speak, to give. It's just that it's so magnetic. You know, it's not like playing catch. It's like playing sardines. Robert Fulghum in his book, when I first... I first learned in kindergarten, he says, there's this game of sardines. And sardines is what? Some kid goes and hides, and then everybody else has got to go and hide and find him and stay hidden with him. You know what happens if you've got 15 people playing? After about person six, there's too much giggling going on, and everybody gets found. That's what church is like. That's what our fellowship is like. People come and say, oh, Los Angeles, you guys just love those little potlucks after church. I says, well, we're just having coffee. No, well, it's grown. It does whatever. I can remember our dear friend Hector Roybal. We were talking one night. This is back in the 90s. And somebody's like, well, we should restrict the potluck. I mean, restrict the refreshment hour only to cookies and only such as. And they're bringing too much stuff. Hector said, it's Hispanic. Just let it run. And you know what? We let it run. The pastor said, okay, he heard him. So we have what we have. Because we like being together. Because of what? Because what we see happening in your life and in mine. That is special. We share the sufferings of Christ, if you would. You know, I wanted to mention that. Over in Philippians 3 to verse 10, it says, some commentators say that we share a participation in the sufferings of Christ. And I think that is an understatement. I don't think that perhaps we can ever grasp the weight nor the joy that Christ felt, that God felt in doing what they had to do. So I don't ascribe that to me is a benefit of the blood fellowship, because I don't feel that we could truly understand the depth of that love, the depth of that power. But this we know, that it does work. And that brings us to the sharing of the walk in the light, of the fellowship we share as we walk in the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this. 6:14. It says, and God both raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up by his power. That's 1 Corinthians. I'll go to 2 Corinthians where you're all at. See, if I was using an electronic device, I'd have gotten there first. I'd have been in the right spot. Yeah, okay. It says, here. Verse 14, we usually think about this verse in a different way, but notice what it says. And do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what koinonia has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, the translators here make a mistake. Translators make a mistake here because here, the first word, for what fellowship has righteousness, is not koinonia. Because they should have been consistent in their application of translating koinonia as fellowship. Here the word is metoche. And a metoche means a partnership. You see, it doesn't mean that which is obtained and bound together through the blood of Christ. Because notice if you read it thus, it says, for what partnership, what relationship, what kind of coming together can righteousness have with lawlessness? And what koinonia, what communion through the blood of Christ has light with darkness? You see the difference? Light and darkness, as we talked about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Light, walking in the light has a communion. Walking in light has a commonness that we all share because what? We've claimed the same power, the same blood that removed our sin, the same blood that through the remission gave us the Spirit of God. And that is how we have this walk that goes forward. That's how we move forward. That's how we dare get up and go. And we watch that miracle take place. So what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? There is no partnership with righteousness and lawlessness. It can't be. What communion has what? Light with darkness. If you're in the dark, you don't have the communion. You don't have the fellowship, the koinonia that comes through what? Because the blood of Christ puts you with God. It puts you in the light. And John is very clear about that. He's very clear about that fellowship in 1 John chapter 1 as he links those verses together. So, as I draw this to a close, there's one verse that I just love to read. And it's really powerful because at the end of days, at the end of our life, at the end of our mission to inherit eternal life, the writers of Revelation, John records it this way. You see, what is it that we want people to know? What's the grand conclusion of our communion, our koinonia, our fellowship that we share through the blood of Christ? It is that the acceptance of that blood changes everything. Notice how they write it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And it says, they, the ecclesia, you and me, the people through time who claimed the power of this blood, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. What we want on the tombstone, what we want people to remember, is that we were so diligent, that we were so consumed with our specialness, that we, you know, we read Proverbs 1 on day 1, we read this scripture this day, we checked off all the boxes, we went all the holy days, we went to all the camps, we served, we brought cookies, and we did all these. There's no checklist. That's not what we want. We want all of you. We want young people. We want old people. We want all of us to be reminded as we come together that we what? The Aramaic version records it this way. It says, and they were victorious by the blood of the Lamb. We want you all to know. We want the rafters to hear that we have will overcome everything through the power of the blood of Christ. That's made all the difference. It's the only difference. Matthew Poole in his commentary says, we become through this blood fellowship the partakers, and we communicate with these same called ones, this community of living, vibrant Christians in all its vital influence, he says, all its holy practice, all of its dignities, its pleasures, its consolations that belong squarely to us who claim, I submit, the blood fellowship of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder John writes in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, verse 7. And if we have koinonia, if we have fellowship with one another, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from all sin. We have each unleavened bread, this special opportunity, each Sabbath and season, that God has gifted us a binding agent, nothing but the blood. And it results in a literal fellowship. It results in a fellowship of the knowledge granted by God. It results in a fellowship, a koinonia, with the real effects of forgiven sin. And it is a fellowship that clearly is visible with the working of the Holy Spirit. And thus we have a fellowship of people who walk in the light of God. This is a fellowship that you and I possess, not because we've taken it by force. It is a fellowship that was created by, it is sustained by, nothing less, nothing more powerful than the gifted blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ.